I'd like to begin this morning with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word which you've given us, which, having become engrafted, is able to save our souls. And we pray that you open our hearts now by your Holy Spirit, make them receptive to it, as was finally Naaman the leper. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Having one of those beautiful Wisconsin days again, the group from Beaver Dam normally comes over on the second Sunday, and Ralph is here, but Ballenfines are still back there, and Jim is back, and the reason that Ballenfines couldn't come is because Mark got involved in an accident with his car last week and broke his collarbone in three different places, so he's hurting right now, but we're thankful that he's safe, and wish him a speedy recovery. I'd like to invite those of you who are listening with the tapes to open your Bibles with us to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're in a very key section here where the spotlight is kind of shining on a man who was named Naaman, commander-in-chief of the Syrian army. And this man was hit with the uncleanness of leprosy, which spoiled all the potential that he had, but he had taken captive a little girl from the Holy Land, and this little girl was waiting on his wife, and she made the remark, "It's too bad that my master isn't with the prophet in Samaria, because he could recover him from his leprosy." And this set off a chain reaction that finally found Naaman taking a long journey into the Holy Land with all of his silver and his gold and his horses and his chariot. First thing he did, and he had a letter from the king, first thing he did was go to the king of Israel. Now the girl, little girl, hadn't said anything about the king of Israel. She said the prophet. So Naaman here took a little detour, went to the wrong place, and then finally was directed back to the prophet's house, and this is where the narrative picks up. Now this thing happened thousands of years ago, but it looks like it was scripted right in Hollywood. If ever there was a dramatic production, this was it. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Imagine the scene. Elisha's house, probably located in a little village somewhere that never attracted much attention of any kind. And all of a sudden you hear the sound of these horses and chariots. And this whole entourage from Syria comes driving down the street of the city and stops at the house of the prophet Elisha. And the TV cameras are rolling, and the spotlight is on Naaman. And Naaman stands there waiting. This is the key moment in his life. It's now or never. If there is a chance of the leprosy being taken away, this would be it. And so he waits in eager expectation. But the script doesn't play itself out the way he thought it was going to. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Elisha did not even bother to go to the door to greet the great commander-in-chief of the Syrian army. And there was a reason for that. He sent a messenger. And the reason for this whole thing is that he's trying to turn the spotlight away from human beings and zero in on the Word. Naaman is not the chief honcho here. He's not the important one, nor is the prophet. It's the Word. And the messenger, we don't even know the messenger's name. The messenger is not important. It's the message. And the message is the word of God. And the message is this: go wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again unto thee. The message can be divided, as it usually is, into two things. There's a command. The command is, go wash in Jordan 7 times. And then there's a promise. And the promise is, thy flesh shall come again unto thee. In other words, if you obey my command, the leprosy is going to be gone. Your flesh is going to become clean. Now, very often, this is the same way that the Lord God approaches you and me. He gives us commands, and usually with that command comes a promise. If you do this, then I promise you that this is going to happen. The question then becomes, do we really believe the promise? Do we really believe what God said? Now, try to put yourselves in the shoes of Naaman. Remember verse 1? Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. But he was a leper. But you know, Naaman was powerful. Naaman was one of the most important men in all the land of Syria. He had risen to the very top of his profession. He was commander-in-chief of the mighty, powerful Syrian army. And when he ascended to that position, the Syrians were under bondage. He freed them. He led military expeditions against the enemy. He conquered the enemy. Every person in Syria owed their freedom to Naaman the leper. Naaman was one of the most prestigious men in all the country. And now what? He pulls up to the prophet's house and doesn't even get a glance at him. The prophet doesn't even get up and come out to see him. Sends a servant. Naaman is not used to being treated this way. And his first reaction is the natural reaction of man. He is angry. But Naaman was wroth. And he went away and he said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. If this reaction surprises us, it shouldn't. This is exactly the reaction we would expect. It's the exact reaction you get every time the Word of God is cast out. Anger. Wrath. Unless the Holy Spirit touches the heart. And that's when there's a miracle. It's not surprising when people reject the Word. That's exactly what you would expect. Did you hear the reading from Acts today? Paul was surprised when God said, you better get out of Jerusalem. They're going to reject you. Paul said, but God, they know what kind of a person I was. They know that I used to persecute Christians. They know that when Stephen was stoned, I was the master of Syria. They know that. They know I was going to Damascus to put Christians in chains. They're going to believe me then when I tell them, man, you know, I was converted. I saw a light. God said, don't kid yourself. That's not going to do it, Paul. It's not that easy. The heart of man by nature rejects. That's exactly what happened in Jerusalem to Paul. It's exactly what happened here. Naaman rejects and he is angry. The key is right away, this guy's brutally honest. Brutally honest. What does he say? Behold, I thought. That's what he says. I thought. And that's the problem, isn't it? It's always what we think. And God really doesn't care what we think. It's what God thinks. And this gets us into deep waters, doesn't it? Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now these are very famous verses. What about the two that went before? Verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Naaman, you better listen to that. This is your chance. This is your last chance. Better not blow it. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But Naaman is going to have to take God's thoughts, not his own. And yes, it is probably true that Syria had rivers that, humanly speaking, were better than anything the Jordan could offer. But that's not the point. Those rivers were in Syria. This river was in the Holy Land. It was the boundary of the Holy Land. So Naaman's going to have to accept this if he wants to be cleansed. We think of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. This is exactly what we're seeing here. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So it's a foolish, foolish thing as far as Naaman is concerned to have to take a bath in the Jordan River 7 times. It doesn't make any sense. And so in anger, he turns and goes away. Now is the long journey back to Syria, and you can imagine how disappointed Naaman must have been. He had thought there was at least an outside chance that his uncleanness would be taken away. But it didn't happen. So now he's stuck. Still a member of the living dead, having no future. Just waiting to die. Long journey turned out to be a wild goose chase. So he takes his silver and his gold and his big entourage, starts back to Syria. Now on the way, as he was leaving the Holy Land, he came to the Jordan River. And the guy had some friends that loved him. Some friends that really wished that he could be cleansed. And as they approached the Jordan River, the servants came to him. His servants came near and spoke unto him and said, My father, notice the tender approach here. It shows us something about his relationship with his servants, doesn't it? It wasn't so much master-servant relationship as it was father-son relationship. I mean, humanly speaking, the guy had some good characteristics. I believe that the little girl that started this whole chain reaction was treated very well in Naaman's home. And so now his servants come in as loving and tender a way as they can. They say to him, My father, if the prophet had bid you do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much rather then when he saith unto thee, Wash and be clean? I see a gentle rebuke here. You know, you thought that the spotlight was going to be on you, Naaman. It isn't. That's not where it's at. And if the prophet had told you to do some great thing like climb to the top of the mountain, you'd have been out there climbing immediately. If he had told you to do something that you would be doing, that you could do to earn this, or that you could feel you are doing something to have a part in this, wouldn't you have done it? Why then don't you do the little thing that he told you to do? Now remember, Naaman came with horses and a chariot. In our day, the equivalent would be with his own private jet. I mean, horses were the thing in those days. They were the greatest battle machine that there was, and Naaman was a mighty warrior. When he came into Israel, and he just had raided there a while back, he didn't come on a donkey or come walking. He came with a mighty grand of horses and his chariot. A powerful thing. Great big display of power. Now, he's going to have to get off his high horse, he's going to have to humble himself, and he's going to have to take a bath 7 times if he wants to be clean. In other words, he's got to obey the word of God. He has got to take his own thoughts, put them away, become humbled, get rid of all the big show, and in front of everybody go down and take a bath. Not once, not twice, but 7 times. This is not easy for a man like Naaman to do. It's not easy for anyone to do. But as far as the servants go, we think of Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. And this is their answer to Naaman. It's their answer to Naaman's pride and arrogance. And here now you see a miracle. A miracle of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows that this is one of God's chosen vessels. And so the Holy Spirit uses the word of this little girl and the word of these servants to touch the heart of Naaman. Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. We would say he swallowed his pride and he obeyed God's command. And again, this was not easy for a proud Syrian general to do. It's never easy for anyone to do because by nature we are proud and we are arrogant. But the Holy Spirit can work miracles. And his flesh came again unto him like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I think the key words here are the words a little child. Very, very meaningful. Because you see, this all came about because Naaman became like a little child. A simple faith that puts aside human reason. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Humanly speaking, it didn't make any sense at all for Naaman to take a bath 7 times in the Jordan River. But God told him to do it. He did. And the promise was, if you obey my command, Naaman, then your leprosy is going to be gone. And so this man who had this ugly uncleanness, where his flesh was being eaten away, he was preparing to die. He washed himself into Jordan, and all of a sudden, the uncleanness was gone. And spiritually speaking, this is the same thing that happens to you and me when we wash in the water of God's word. The sins are washed away. They're forgiven.
And I couldn't help but think of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 18. At the same time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto himself, and he set him in the midst of them. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Don't argue, my friends, about who's going to be the greatest. You just better make sure that you're there. And unless you become converted and humble yourself and become as this little child, you won't be there. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receives me." Now, when the chapter began, there was a big, big difference. We pointed some of this out. A big difference between Naaman and this little girl. Naaman was a mighty captain, the little girl was a slave. Naaman was free, the little girl was a bond person, slave. But now all of a sudden they're the same, aren't they? On this very same level. The little girl simply believed the word of God. And that's where Naaman is right now. He simply believes the word of God. This is what you call a simple childlike faith. Without it, we're lost. You've got to become as a little child in order to enter the kingdom. Naaman, thank God, has finally learned the lesson. And now he's clean. We'll close it up there. Holy Spirit, we thank you for searching out every single lost sheep, and for bringing every single one back home to the house of the Heavenly Father through faith in their Savior. And you do this through washing the water of the Word. And we pray that you perform the same miracle for each one of us as you did for Naaman and for each one of your elect. And this is often a daily thing for us, that we swallow our pride and forget about how we think things should be done, and do them how God says they should be done. And we pray that you may give each one of us finally the same saving faith that Naaman had, so that finally, at the last day, we may appear at the right hand of your Son, standing next to Naaman and the little captive girl whom you used to bring him to faith, and that we may enter with all the rest of God's elect also into the kingdom of glory as the bride of your Son, and the kingdom that you have prepared for all those who love you and waiting for the Son to come back. We pray this in his name. Amen.